You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We are going to kind of do a walkthrough in several passages here in the book of Colossians today. And I want to just highlight one particular passage as we begin and just focus in on the word. In chapter 3, verse 1, book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one where our eyes need to be. Lord, you are the one who is so beautiful and magnificent. You are the one who is King. Lord, we want to celebrate you. We want to lift up who you are. Lord, we want our eyes turned toward you, our hearts, our affections, our attention. Lord, help us to be settled in by the power of your presence today. King Jesus, come. Rule and reign in our lives. It is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us live by that mandate in our lives, in Jesus' great name. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen. So we have come to the end of our series, Living in Babylon. And we've been focusing on these examples of Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon and Esther in Persia. And with the idea of when we face cultural shifts, how do we still stand strong in who we are as believers? How do we stay strong in faith? And it's fitting that this series, we end this particular time on this particular Sunday. Because in the church calendar, used in so many churches around the world, we will begin the Advent season next Sunday. We'll be going through what Advent is all about. We'll be walking through that series, and we will walk through it as we prepare for Christmas. But on the church calendar around the world today is what is known as Christ the King Sunday. And it's a good reminder for us, and it's at the end of one church calendar year, and we enter into the next church calendar year. And it's a good reminder just to focus on who we ultimately serve. It's a good reminder, as we've talked about living in Babylon, as we've talked about cultural shifts, that we remain focused on who we serve at the core of who we are. So I want to focus on this passage and this thought for this Sunday in Colossians. When the feast of Christ the King was originally instituted, it was less than 100 years ago. And it was, as it was done, it was in 1925. And so what was done was the Western Church was realizing there was had been this radical shift. And it's interesting because in 1925, you're in between world wars. And World War I had been fought on both sides in the name of Christ. They both had hymns in their churches that they sang as they went to war. And so at the end of it, basically in Western Europe, they're left without an idea of what do we do? What's the way forward? And so there was this reminder of who Christ was. And so in the Western Church, there was this establishment of this particular pattern of worship on a particular day to remind the church of who was king. There was this increasing denial of Christ in Western Europe, the rise of secularism. Many Christians were beginning to doubt Christ's authority and his existence, as well as the power of the church. And when you think of it, in that particular time period, there is this sense of power failure. One of the great thinkers and theologians that was just a kid in World War I was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he watched his brother go off to war and was ultimately killed in the war. They're German. And he went off to war in the name of Christ. And so his mind is scrambling. There's another young German pastor who's pastoring a church in Switzerland, and his name is Karl Barth. And he gets up in his pulpit and he realizes he has nothing to say based on what he's been taught. And it drives Karl Barth back into the Word, where he dives in and finds out who is Jesus. Because at that particular point in time, everything was wrapped up in I am German, therefore I am Christian, or I am an American, therefore I am Christian, or I am French, and therefore I am Christian. And all of a sudden, you're fighting each other as Christians singing these hymns. And you're going, well, who won and who lost on that one? And it was this understanding of, we've got to move all of this aside. And of course, after this, there's this wave of thought that goes, the church is completely irrelevant now. And so there is this desire to come back to this core understanding of who Christ is, his authority, his existence. And they had hoped to institute into this day several things, and three things in particular, that nations would see that the church has the right to freedom, And to a certain extent, immunity from the state. And we'll talk about this. We'll talk about it. The heart set free can't be manipulated. And that is the key to authoritarian power, to dictatorships. You know, you can't manipulate a heart set free. And that's why the church is the greatest threat in places like China and Sudan and Iran, because they can't manipulate Christians. And Christians just, they understand the heart set free. The second thing is this, that leaders and nations would see that they are bound to give respect to Christ. That there is this understanding of nations rise and fall, kingdoms rise and fall, leaders rise and fall. And the third thing is that the faithful would gain strength and courage from the celebration of the feast, as we are reminded that Christ must reign in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our bodies. It's a great reminder to the church. Who's in control? So today, we battle through that with, with just this shift of the existence of Christ and the rise of individualism and the thought of Jesus being Lord or Christ being King. And we need those reminders. And Christ's kingship is different. And that's what we're going to look at. He comes as one who is humble and gives himself to service. In Mark chapter 10, he says this, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then there's also that passage in John chapter 18 when Pilate is interrogating Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom's not here." Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say, I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." But he came differently. He knew the oppressive nature of secular kings. And in contrast to them, he connected his role as king not to conquering and overcoming, but serving in humility. And he commands us to be servants as well. There are so many passages where we see his kingdom is tied to his suffering and his death. One of the things that I have, over the last few weeks that have just been, and actually a couple of months, have just been overwhelming to me, is just those passages where Paul, there are just so many passages I've been dwelling on with Paul, where he says, I only want to be known by this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And while Christ is coming to judge the nations, his teaching spells out, a kingdom of justice and judgment balanced with radical love and mercy and peace and forgiveness. So when we celebrate Christ as king, we're not celebrating an oppressive ruler, but one who's willing to die for humanity and whose loving kindness endures forever. Jesus is king, and he's come to give us true freedom. So we don't want to forget that Christ radically redefined and transformed the concept of what it means to be king. So I want us to walk through Colossians and look at what it means to have Christ as king and our call and response. The first thing is this: it is about redemption. And if you look over in verse 13, he says, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us redemption. And friends, that is simply the gospel. That is what the gospel is. Let me explain what that is. Gospel is about the good news of what Jesus has done. It is the proclamation of the truth. Now listen to me. It is the proclamation of the truth regardless of the response. Amen. The truth is the truth. Amen. Last week, I was with two different types of fans. I was with Iowa fans and Michigan fans. And Iowa was playing Michigan in football. Actually, it was Nick against Carl and Melanie Johnson, but everybody else was watching. Yeah, everybody else was watching. I was just there to watch them. Iowa would score, I'd cheer. Michigan would score, I'd cheer. Just make enemies all around. And Carl and Melanie, again, they were with us, and they're planting a church over in St. Paul, and they're huge Michigan fans. They're just a lot of fun to be around. And but here's the truth. Iowa won. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. And that is the truth. Now, the truth to Nick is one thing. The truth to Carl and Melanie is another thing. The truth to Dan Thompson is completely different. Okay? But the truth is, Iowa won. Okay? The truth, okay? Here's the truth. Now, this is what, see, you proclaim and you watch response, regardless of the response. Here's the truth. The Kansas Jayhawk football team beat the University of Texas yesterday for the first time since 1938. I didn't even know it had been that long. I'm like, not even accidentally in the 80s, you know? I mean, like, really? You know? And see? Indifference. Indifference. I can't manipulate a response out of that at all. But it's the truth, glory to God! Hallelujah! Rock chalk. So, and that's what happens. You have what when it comes to the gospel, you proclaim truth. No matter what. You live truth no matter what. Amen. You live like Jesus is king no matter what. And no one can manipulate that out of you, force it into you, or steal it from you. He is king. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died to set you free. Jesus died to bring you into his kingdom. That is the truth. You can receive it. You can reject it. You can be ambivalent about it. But the truth is this. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to bring his kingdom rightness back to earth. He comes to reign. Friends, salvation can come to you today. It can come as you hear the proclamation and then receive the truth as best as you can in this moment. And today can be your day of salvation. You can be free from bondage, free from sin, free from this world's thinking, and find freedom in his kingdom today. You can understand that today he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Or, if you refuse, you can continue to walk in darkness. Jesus is a gentleman. It's not like he says, this is what it is, now here we go. This is the truth, and you get to decide. There is a cost to following Jesus, and there is a cost to not following Jesus. And he is not afraid to lay it out for you and say, you get to make that decision. You get to decide. Do I reign in your life or do I not? If you say this is the way we're going to go. If you don't, I'm going that way. You're going to go that way. Now, I'm going to show you what's over there, and I'm going to show you what's over here. But we don't have to be manipulated into a correct response. It is about understanding what he has done. It's proclaiming his truth. The second thing out of Colossians I want to draw our attention to is this. It is about his kingdom. Look down in verse 16. It is about his kingdom. For, now this is one phrase you could see and highlight and underline all the way through Colossians. For in him, through him, with him, yes. All the way through Colossians, okay? Yes. For in him, all things were created. All. Whether in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then in verse 18 it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In him all things have been created. What a great reminder. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Nations come, nations go. And King Jesus remains. There will be a day, friends, no matter how it looks right now, that ISIS will be gone. There is a day, no matter how it looks right now, that the leadership in Iran will be gone. There is a day, no matter how it looks right now, that the authoritarian government of China will be gone. There is a day, no matter how you look at it and how you like it or not like it, that nations rise and nations fall and Christ remains. Amen. And friends, that is truth. And that is good news. And it is about his kingdom. It is about him being the head of the church. And this is important to remember, especially as we celebrate Christ the King today. Because it is Christ who has given his church power. It is Christ who gives the church its authority. No one else grants it, and no one else takes it away. Amen. We serve the King. And we march in the name of the King. And we live in the name of the King. No one can tell us how to do that except King Jesus. We need to hear him. It's about his kingdom. And that's why Christianity is the greatest threat to any totalitarian government. Because the heart that is set free does not fear. It doesn't fear. It is Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in jail, and they sing. It is pastors who are jailed in China and ask if the guard is sick, can they pray for him? The heart that is set free does not fear. The heart set free by Christ cannot be manipulated. Daniel could not be manipulated. He wasn't going to give some prophecy that he thought the emperor might want to hear. He was going to speak the truth regardless of the outcome. Let us live with hearts freed by Christ. Friends, the work is done. You walk in faith, not in fear. The cross has done its work. It's His kingdom. It's His power. It's His glory. And we can live in that freedom. Look in verse 20. Through Him, He reconciles to Himself all things. Reconciles to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And that's the key. Our King doesn't come through normal worldly channels. He doesn't come by conquering. You can't vote Him in or out. It is not about might making right. Our King comes to power through what seems to be defeat. The defeat of the cross was the vehicle for victory. And through that, through what was supposed to be humiliation, comes deliverance. And that's the power of the one we serve. He takes what this world does that they say gains power, and He turns it on its ear. The power of the cross for the Roman was to humiliate the ones that they have defeated. And the power of the cross to Jesus is He takes that instrument of humiliation and crushes the enemy. He is King. As people who have a greater allegiance to the kingdom of God than any earthly kingdom, here is the stark truth. We don't operate under normal world procedures. We serve a King who has acted on behalf of us to set us free. And His action doesn't come through the power structures of this world. He has come to set the captives free, and we are called to that freedom. Another thing is this that I want you to be reminded of is in Colossians. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 6, and it's this. It's about our life in service to the King. But let's read it in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, and listen to this, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For, there's that phrase again, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. There is the life that we are called to live in the presence, in response to the actions of our King. If we truly follow the King, what does that look like? We are, Paul says, to continue in Christ. Life is in Him. We cannot go through life without knowing Him and call ourselves Christian, call ourselves followers of Christ. We have to know Him. And there is something that Paul says is so key in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. We're called to learn Christ. We learn Christ as we gather together. We learn Christ through the written word. We learn Christ through prayer. We learn Christ through those who have walked before us. We have these avenues where we can keep learning Christ. The last few weeks, I have camped myself in places. A couple, 3 months ago where I began rereading a couple of books just prompted by the Lord. And I found myself camped there because I drew life from those who have been with Christ and in Christ. There was one book that was called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg, and another one that's a classic called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. And they set my soul in order. They calmed my spirit down. They brought me back. They brought me back and reminded me of what I have learned about Christ. There is a particular section. Let me see if I can just find it real quick. There is a particular section in one book where there was this description of one who has followed Christ. And I had to get it down. So because I just thought, how do I want my life marked? If at the end of my life, some of these things could be said. And I thought back on the one that they referred to, and he was such a man who had his soul kept well. And I just some of these things. He was one, in reflecting again on this particular man of God, to be able to say yes or no without any anxiety or duplicity. To speak with confidence and honesty. To be willing, listen to this, to be willing to disappoint anybody, yet ready to bless everybody. To have a mind filled. This is the one I pray, because my mind is so empty sometimes. To have a mind filled with more noble thoughts than could ever be spoken. And I read that, and my soul just settled back. And I thought, Lord, and I take that list, and I pray it every day. And just say, Lord, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Our life in Christ is a moving away from this world system. In verse 8, Paul talks about allowing no one to take us captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, human tradition, legalism, elemental spiritual forces of this world. We can so easily drift away from Christ. We follow this world's patterns in thinking or in behavior and so many things, but Paul calls us to life in Christ. Life in the kingdom. Follow the one who is the fullness of all that is good. All power, all authority is in him. We need to have our eyes on him. It is so easy to be distracted by the noise of this world. It is so easy to allow other voices to call out to us. So on this Sunday, as we finish up our series thinking about living in Babylon in the midst of cultural change, and as we reflect on Christ being our King, and we look forward to the Advent season, we have a unique spot to pause and reflect. Is he King? Is he my King? He's King. Is he my King? What is our way forward in the shifting culture? A new mentality of as believers in a world that is growing more hostile to Christianity. What's our way forward? We've looked at Daniel and Joseph and Esther. What's our way forward? I want to offer up what Paul says in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Highlight that phrase, for which I am in chains. This is not good news for Paul at that moment, externally. Didn't bother him. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Those three simple things, devoted to prayer, proclaiming the truth, and walking in wisdom. To be devoted to prayer, to watch and pray, to walk with thankfulness in our hearts. We need a life of prayer to sustain us in all times. After the first of the year, I'm going to call for prayer and fasting for us as a church, a time where we pray for the church and the city and the nation as we enter into a new year. We want to begin our year with blessing and with petition and with humility. But there's also that component of we need to keep proclaiming the truth in our words and in our lives. The way forward in our world isn't found in retreating. It is found in moving forward with boldness to act. And to act as if Jesus reigns, because he does. So let our lives ring out in truth. Let our words be graced with mercy and love. And as we speak the truth, let it be spoken in love. We need to live out the blessing of our King. It is when we have demonstration and proclamation that the King is best shown to this world. And we also need to walk in wisdom, to move away from harsh reactions, moving away from instant responses and into a way of wisdom that allows margin in our lives. Margin that will allow us to hear, to discern, and then to respond. Learning to live with margin in our lives so we are ready to answer others with grace. There is this sense of with grace, that phrase that Paul uses, that has this sense of pleasantness and this sense of being able to answer in a way that just brings, that invites, even if there's disagreement, a different response. And he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And salt was a preserving agent, a flavoring agent. And Paul is probably referring to speech that is designed to make sense to outsiders and to be relevant to them. But here's the great cycle of this process. How do I walk in wisdom so that my speech is seasoned well? I devote myself to prayer. When I need to speak the truth in love, how do I do that? I bathe it in prayer. When I need to respond to harsh reactions from the world around me, I bathe my life in prayer. I have to be devoted to prayer. As believers, we are called to elevate conversation in our culture, to not be a part of the tearing down, but a part of the building up. To respond to people in different ways than they're used to hearing. I was with a group last night, the authors of a book that I've used in leadership training called The New Parish. They were in town, and there was a group of leaders that were in this cohort, and I got invited to a public event there. So I came in and kind of at the tail end of this weekend-long conversation. But part of the conversation was three particular stories by three different families, two of which lived in neighborhoods here in Minneapolis and one that lived in Seattle, and just how the Lord was challenging them for how they lived in their world and reached out to their neighbors. And one couple lived near the church where I was at that last night, and they moved in there intentionally. And they mentioned, living there for 3 years, that one of the things that they're still disappointed with is the neighborhood around them is so diverse, and while they've been able to reach out to mainly white middle class friends that are in that neighborhood as well, they're still challenged that they haven't been able to reach across cultures yet, especially to Muslims. And you can tell that there was just something that said, that's just what we're praying about. That's just, we just want to keep doing this. We just want to keep reaching out, find ways to get into their lives. And after the sharing, and then the two guys that wrote the book, The New Parish, they shared some thoughts, and then they had some discussion. And so part of the discussion, I said, I just piped up and I said, I just want to encourage people. I said, there's a couple of things that have to do with time. One thing is, it takes time. I've had long-term relationships with one friend going on 18 years, with another friend going on 16 years that are Muslims. And just this last summer, significant conversations where I could sense the Holy Spirit beginning to crack the wall in their thinking. And I said, so there's time. I said, so over time, you get to see those things happen. And I said, the other thing is the time. I said, for the one friend that I became a friend with, it's because of 9/11. In a time of crisis where he felt it was going to be tough because he's an imam and he leads a mosque. He felt it was going to be tough dealing with people who were going to have to deal with his folks who were going to have to deal with backlash. But I walked into his office and I said, I'm here. And I want to be your friend. It was a time of crisis. I said, so there's a time long and there's a time where there's an opportunity. I said, when we have those opportunities, take them. Let the Spirit just challenge you with that particular thing. Because when we do that, in those times of crisis, and we come in and we're acting different, there is the opportunity for something to be opened up. And we have those moments. Those moments can happen for any neighbor that we have. That in those moments where things seem like a crisis, where things seem like an opportunity. Terry's got one, a friend, where it was just a matter of just building this relationship, and her husband hadn't been able to get pregnant, and Terry just said, I'm going to pray for you. I said, Vicky, they've got neighbors just like that. We're going to pray for you. And both of them got pregnant. Both of them are, and they're celebrating together. There are those opportunities that we step in if we're devoted to prayer and we're walking with our King. We are called to be a leavening agent in our culture. We don't need a majority. We don't need all the stars aligned in our favor. We just need to understand we have a simple trust in a King who reigns. So we trust in his ability to reign. Today, if you have not received that proclamation that Jesus is King as your own, today is a day to surrender to the King. He is a good King. He is Savior. And he is Lord. Allow the Spirit to stir you. Today, make a determination to follow King Jesus. He is King.